We're turning back to the Word of God, and we're turning to Luke's Gospel once again into the second chapter, Luke and chapter 2. Luke and chapter 2, we ended at the end of verse 21. We're going to read verse 21 again and pick it up for the second half of this chapter. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen. We'll leave the reading there. We give thanks again to the Lord for the open book in this land, and we praise the Lord for it, and long may it continue that we might worship together. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we come before thee to bring this service, Lord, this consideration of thy word before thee, and ask that thou would speak through my words, Lord, that we might hear the voice of the Lord. Thou knowest, Father, that for all the things which may lay upon a man's heart, they are not with knowledge as to what is going on in the minds and the thoughts of others, but thou knowest all things. And we pray, Lord, that thou would bless in our lives to instruct us and teach us in the way that we should go. Lord, that thou wast comfort us in times of trouble, and that we might know that the Lord our God, he it is that doth go before us. And he also is our rearward to defend us, Lord. And we thank thee that our dependency is in one who cannot be overcome. We pray then that thou wast continue with us this evening, and that thou wast bless us in our short meditation upon the words of Scripture, for we ask these things in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen. So I want to take as my text this evening and next week and the week after the verse 34, Luke 2 and verse 34, the words of Simeon, as Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So I want to think this evening about the Lord Jesus Christ and the sign which Simeon says that he is a sign. And when we think about the signs which were connected to the Lord Jesus as he was amongst the people, we recognize that God had set before them things which have been prophesied, things which have been spoken to them of, that they might recognize him when he came. But they still didn't recognize him. So much had the word of God been moulded round to man's way of thinking, politicized even by the Pharisees and the scribes, brought into the control of the people, that the meaning of that word, the deep spiritual context of the word, was so much lost. And there were obviously in the country people who were of a greater spiritual awareness than the scribes and the Pharisees. Here we have Simeon, of course, to whom the Lord had said that he would not die before he had seen the salvation of the Lord, and who, when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, says, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." So it wasn't the fact that God wasn't working, it wasn't the fact that God didn't have his people. But the fact was that the nation had become so cold and spiritless at this time that there were few among them who recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spoken before about Nathanael and how that he was called to meet Jesus, and Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Well, how do you know me?" And he said, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." And he said, "You are the Son of God." We have looked into that before and studied those words. But how wonderful that he should recognize the Lord Jesus in such a way. And Jesus even makes comment and says, "Because I said I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." I wonder what our condition, our state is here tonight. I wonder how close we are walking with the Lord. I wonder if we are seeking him with a whole heart, to desire to have a close fellowship, a communion with him, that the Lord speaks to us. The Lord Jesus amongst these people was a sign, and he was a sign that they couldn't ignore and say, "Well, we didn't know." It was very clear what the Lord Jesus had done, and that's what we want to see tonight. Next Lord's Day, I want to consider Jesus Christ as the stumbling block, the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and then on the third Sunday, Jesus Christ, the salvation of God. But first of all then, Jesus Christ, the sign. We begin with the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the things which the Lord is revealing now, which had been hidden in days before. And then we want to consider the manifestation and finally the ministry this evening. The mystery is designated as a mystery, isn't it? In Mark 4 and verse 11, we were looking at Mark 4 this morning, it said, "Unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." The mystery of the kingdom of God. It was a mystery. In a sense, we could still say it's somewhat mysterious. In the fact that we, if we are in Christ, are one people, we are one nation, but we don't have any external connection. We weren't born necessarily in the same place. We could be born anywhere in the world. We can be of any family of the earth. And yet when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are joined to him. We are one people. We are one body. We are a building fitly framed together. There is a unity amongst us. There is something of a mystery concerning that. I always wonder at that hymn which talks about the mystic sweet communion with those who have gone before us. And of course, there is a connection between the church militant, which are those who live upon this earth at this time, and the church triumphant, which is already with the Lord. And we could say there is also a connection with those who have not yet come to the Lord. Remember what God says to the Apostle Paul, "I have much people in this city." They weren't yet his. So Sometimes you have conversations, perhaps, with Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of the verses which they use is the fact that Jesus said, "No man can pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which is greater than all, my Father is greater than I, and no man can pluck them out of his hand." And so they say to us, well, the Father is greater than Christ, so how can Christ therefore be God? But I think what Jesus is saying there is that those who are the elect of God, none can pluck them out of the Father's hand. He sees them from the foundation of the world. And as Jesus says and is recorded for us in John's Gospel, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and whosoever cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He is saying, those that are mine, those who have trusted in me, none can pluck them out of my hand. Those who have not yet trusted in me, but will trust in me, none can pluck them out of the Father's hand. His hand has been on them from the beginning. It's a mystery. From the foundation of the world, that the Lord knows them that are his. And here, as we say, its designation is as a mystery. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And Jesus then begins to explain that parable of the sower to the disciples who are with him. They are his. And so he begins to open that to him. Now, the apostle uses similar language later on in the New Testament as he writes to the various churches. One such place we read in Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 27. It says there, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." The glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery of salvation. The wonder of salvation. And I suppose, although we seek to rationalize what Christ has done, and we can come up with ideas and thoughts in our own minds of how this is accomplished and why God chose this way, and it means something to us, yet still we kind of think, how can it be that my sins that I have committed and the sins which still so easily beset me are laid upon Christ and he bears them away from me, that I am justified? I don't feel justified. I don't feel righteous. I don't feel holy. And yet, that is the promise. It is wonderful. It is glorious. And Christ is this mystery which is designated from the foundation of the world. And of course, written throughout the whole of the New Testament, it is Christ who, walking on the road to Emmaus, speaks to those two disciples there, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, in all the scriptures, preaches unto them the things concerning himself. It's all there. He says to the Pharisees, "Ye think, search the scriptures, ye think that in them ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." And here is again that great mystery of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's in all of the sacrifices. He's in the law and the prophets. He is all the way through the scriptures. Indeed, it is the Old Testament that the apostles used to preach the gospel. It is a mystery. But Jesus Christ is the key to that mystery. He is the key that unlocks the box of the mystery of salvation. He is the sign. Secondly, then, we see the defining of the mystery. In Isaiah 7:14, the Lord Jesus, speaking there to Ahaz, says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. The Lord shall give you a sign. And of course there are signs then throughout the scripture or throughout the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see those signs over and over again. In fact, on one occasion, as John the Baptist sends to see if he is the very Christ or not, Jesus tells his disciples that to go back to him. And we'll just read that section from Luke 7 and verse 19. If you want to turn over the pages, you can. It's a section of a few verses there. Luke 7, 19. "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits. And unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. So the signs which follow Christ all the way through that land in those days are signs of his coming. They are the signs of one blessed of God, anointed of God. They are the signs in Old Testament context of the prophets. They are signs in great multitude of who Christ is. And the prophets have said that these things will come to pass. One which always stands out to me is that which is found in Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He shall suddenly come to his temple. Of course, the Lord Jesus did suddenly come to the temple, cast out the money changers. And usually we take that as that time when at the end of his life, he goes down to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple and he casts out the money changers there. But John records that at the beginning of his ministry, he did the same thing. Twice he did it. Right at the beginning of his ministry, which seems to me is a fulfilling of this particular prophecy, that he shall suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. Whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. He made himself known, he made his presence known, and indeed the Pharisees knew all about him, and the people who gathered out from all the towns and villages to hear him preach, 5,000 men, plus women and children, who gathered out to hear him preach, in places where, when they heard he was there, they thronged the place, and he could hardly move. One occasion, pressing out into the Sea of Galilee because there were so many people on the shore that he wanted to make sure they could hear him with his voice coming in across the sea. Over and over, the people heard him. Jesus Christ, the sign that God was about to do what he had prophesied from the beginning. So we have this defining of the mystery and the difficulties also with that mystery. And that was, of course, that John wasn't sure. John wasn't sure. And I guess, in a sense, we all suffer somewhat from doubts and fears, whether this is right or whether it's wrong. Now, how the devil comes and tempts us. Some of those doubts arise from the fact that we are sinners. And we feel that if we have trusted in Christ and asked him to forgive us for our sins, then that repentance, that change of our heart and our desire to walk in righteousness ought to be bringing out more fruit in us in holiness. That we should be perfect is something certainly which strikes many a person, particularly young people when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in their youth, and even older people too. One of the first things which strikes us, we go out from that meeting perhaps, or we arise from the side of our bed, having prayed the sinner's prayer and said to the Lord, Lord, save me from my sins. And we have felt the burden lift, and we have felt the joy and the peace which has entered into our souls. And then the following week, we're back into something which we thought we'd given up, which we thought we'd repented of. And then we're downcast. But remember that the Apostle Paul also said that when he would do good, evil was present with him. And the preacher to the Hebrews says concerning the sins which do so easily beset us. And when you think about it, as you read through all of the epistles that Paul writes, they're all about the things which ought not to be done. And James 2 and John and Peter, we ought not to be doing these things. So if we were perfect, as soon as we had come to Christ, then those epistles would not need to be written. But we do struggle. There are difficulties. But we thank God that the word is that which we trust in. We trust in God's truth. We trust in God's veracity. We trust in God's honesty. We trust in God's promise. And we remember those words from the book of Hebrews, which says that he, in two things in which it was impossible to lie. The first thing in which it was impossible to lie was his own word, because it's impossible for God to lie. And then the second thing was the oath. He added to his word an oath. And who did he swear by? Well, there was nothing to swear by but himself. So he swore by himself. But the point was to make absolutely certain to everyone who hears what God has to say that what he's saying is the truth. Believe. And as I've often said to this congregation, the first issue in this world with sin was the fact that Adam and Eve did not believe God. They didn't believe him. And when the serpent came and tempted them and said, thou shalt not surely die, they did what men do. They put it to the test. They did an experiment. Isn't that the way of man all the way through history? We do experiments. This might be so, that might be so, let's go and see. But of course the fault was that they didn't believe God. They contemplated the fact that God might be lying to them. That he might not be telling the whole truth. That there might be something there in what Satan says. And the fact that God doesn't want them to know something. And what is the whole reason of our being, mankind, in this world? We hear it nearly every day. Probably every day. Probably multiple times a day. Science. What is science? Science, in its purest form, is simply knowledge. Knowledge. Man has made it a god. But actually, science is just what we know. This is what we know. And man has always had this insatiable desire to know. We want to know everything. Perhaps we could say that's why God has given us the gospel in a mystery. So that we don't know everything. So that we have to trust him. We have to trust his word. If only Adam and Eve had trusted his word, we wouldn't be in this condition. And how do we come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we didn't see Christ die anyway. But even if we had seen Christ die, does that mean that we're saved through the blood of Christ? We didn't see what happened when Christ died. We didn't see him ascend to the Father. We didn't see him carry his blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We didn't hear God say, yes, I will forgive all of your people, all of those who trust in you. We haven't heard any of that. We have God's word on it. And God says, that's all you're getting. Believe me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved. The mystery. Jesus Christ is the sign. And those things which he has accomplished and those things which are recorded for us in the scripture, those are the things which God says, believe these things. This is the one. This is the one who will save you. This is the one that you need. Here is the solution to all the problem of the world. But you must believe. We think then, secondly, to the mystery, to the manifestation. The manifestation, the events of what the Lord Jesus Christ did as he manifests himself. We've mentioned already John chapter 2 and verse 13, how he goes into the temple and he made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And we said recently, last week perhaps it was, how that the Lord Jesus was coming to bring this gospel, which indeed Simeon speaks of and says that here is the one who is a light to lighten the Gentiles. We need to keep that in mind when we read the scripture, that the word had always gone out to the Jews, but the word was always for the whole world. And now the time had come that the temple was to be the house of prayer for all nations. That's what it's termed. But the court of the Gentiles, which is the nations, was filled with money changers and filled with cattle. It wasn't even open in the sense that it should have been, a place holy and sanctified for the Gentiles to come in. And Christ is about to die upon the cross of Calvary, and the gospel is about to go out from Jerusalem to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Gentiles are to be brought in, and we are to be one company, one church, one people, Jew and Gentile alike. There is no difference. And yet the Jews were saying, there is a difference. We're better than them. We're better than them. We have Abraham to our father. The manifestation then of the work of Christ as he comes in is to cast out those things. He is preparing the house for the gathering in, which had been promised from the foundation of the world. It was given to Adam and Eve. They weren't Jews. They weren't Hebrews. They were all of our fathers, father and mother. They were the father and mother of the nations as well as Israel. The promise which went to Abraham. Abraham wasn't a Jew. Abraham was the first, really, who took the name Hebrew. But when we think of the house of Israel, Abraham was the grandfather of Israel. So he wasn't even of the house of Israel. He was a Gentile. And the promise had been that the Gentiles should be brought in. Christ begins his ministry, making that manifestation, and he ends his ministry in the same way as he goes back into the temple and casts them out again. And we see the effects then of all of the signs which Christ does in the midst of the people. John 10, verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. We find in Luke's Gospel as they sought to take him. And he goes all the way to the top of the hill with them. It's very clear that they are seeking to destroy him. He goes all the way to the top of the hill. They're going to cast him down because he had made out that he was the sent one of God and the Son of God. And when he gets to the top of the hill, where it's very clear what the heart of the people was, this is in Nazareth, he turns and he walks down through them, and it appears that they don't even recognize him. And now again, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. They cannot take him, because he didn't come to be taken of men. He came to give himself for his people. And again in John 10, this time verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You see this faith once again. Belief in the word of God. Though it's a mystery, yet it is revealed to God's people. And it's manifested in Jesus Christ. Finally then, this Jesus Christ, this sign of the salvation of God, as well as being actually the salvation of God himself, his ministry, his testimony, the words of his lips. As he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way, and I am it. Trust in me. I am the truth. We've already mentioned the truth, that we must trust and believe the truth. And there's no way of testing it. We have to believe that God is true. And we trust in him. Jesus says, I am the truth. And I am the way of salvation. There is no other way but me. And I am the life. And what is life? Well, life is that which only God can give. God gives life. But Christ says, I am the life, because he is God, because he has come amongst us to save us. Those who would not believe, because they were not of his sheep, as he said unto them. The ministry then, this testimony, which was to the glory of the Father, is set before them. His teaching also. We read in Matthew 7:29 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. John 7:46, likewise the officers who were sent out from the Pharisees to take him and to bring him to be judged by them came back and said, never man spake like this man. So he has this testimony of himself, a testimony of the works which he does, which, as one has said, well, who can do these mighty works unless God is with him? And his teaching, he teaches them as one having authority, not as the scribes. The scribes were the ones who actually read the scripture. The scribes were the ones who transcribed the scripture. The scribes were the lawyers. The scribes were the ones who had studied the scripture. Should they not have had authority? They did have authority. But they didn't have the authority that Christ had, because Christ knew what the scripture was really about. It wasn't that facade, it wasn't just the politicizations of the things that found in the word of God, but it was a spiritual reality. And Christ was able to preach that souls might be saved. And we see in his ministry also his touch. Again, Luke 7:22 that we looked at earlier. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to the poor. The gospel is preached, or the good news is preached. Now all of these healings, of course, are things which God is able to do and Christ was able to do. But they were signs. Really, they were signs that God was amongst the people and in their midst. The healings, well, healings in themselves are just a healing unto death, aren't they? Because even Lazarus, whom the Lord called from the dead and stood again upon the earth, later died. And others whom the Lord had healed, they spent one who was 38 years in that condition. 38 years of their life was gone. I don't know what the life expectancy at that time was, but if we take the scriptural life expectancy of 70, then more than half of their life had already gone. And in 30 years, supposing that they were born that way, they would be dead. But the gospel being preached, the gospel is that of salvation. But the signs were there, and Jesus didn't put an awful lot of store by those signs. We have seen that in Mark's gospel, as the people were gathered round and they wanted to be healed and they wanted to know the touch of the Lord and those miraculous things which he was doing. And Jesus said, well, I need to go and preach. I need to go and preach in the next towns. Because the preaching of the gospel was the important thing. The healing of the body, not all that important, because the body is going to perish. And the body is susceptible to perishing because the body is of the flesh and it's all under the curse of God. And he's able to restore it to a health such as health is in this mortal body. But the important thing was the gospel, the souls might be saved. That if you should die tomorrow, you'd have a new body which wouldn't be susceptible as the old one. And a new heaven, a new earth in which to dwell in the presence of the Almighty, his ministry. Christ, the sign, in the midst of the people, in this people who had been prepared, primed throughout their lives for the coming of this Messiah, and they still didn't see him. With all those things which are so obvious and clear, they took him for a prophet at one point, but they wouldn't hear him. They refused him, and in the end, took him to crucify him. But what of you tonight? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? Or are you still with the gathering of people who would crucify him? Are we trusting him by faith? Do we recognize him as the one sent forth of God, whose death upon the cross was far more than a death upon a cross? Whose resurrection from the dead was far more than a resurrection from the dead. Jesus himself raised 3 people from the dead. Elisha raised 2 people from the dead. And Elijah raised 1 person from the dead. People have been raised from the dead before. But what Christ did had a mysterious and true reality which we cannot search, but we must believe, that we might be saved. And may the Lord bless us with faith and trust in the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks that we are able to read in the Word of God these things. We thank thee, Lord, for the truth of God. For thou art a God who cannot lie, who will not lie, who does not lie. And Lord, all those things which thou hast spoken, those things will be, have been, and continue to be the truth. So hear us, we ask, and bless thy word. Save souls. For Lord, the day comes when the judgment of this world will be held. And those who have followed the lie of the devil, Lord, they will be lost. Those who have believed God, they will be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.